Hafa Day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Dr. Carson Fremont. It was presented in October of 2003. The title of the message, The Life of David.
Let's begin today with the man David. One of the things that interests me is his early life. One of the reasons why God makes us wait for leadership is to prove and to test us. Even when a person graduates from Bible school, when I'm back in the United States, for instance, and somebody graduates at the age of 22, 23 years of age, very often I will urge them to wait before they go into full-time ministry. Now, by wait, I don't mean do nothing, but rather work under a pastor. Learn what the ministry is all about. Be tested by God concerning their faithfulness and concerning whether or not they have a lifelong commitment to the work of God. And then, at God's timing, at God's choosing, then go out into the full-time ministry. And even missionaries, I've just finished 50 years as a missionary. But I remember when I first went to the mission field, an older missionary took me under his wing and helped me to not fail. Remember Bernard Bancroft, his father wrote a theology book. I remember Bernard Bancroft. I lived in their home. I was a single missionary, lived in their home. And for 5 years, this man took me under his wing and mentored me and helped me to establish a better relationship with the Lord, and to walk faithfully before Him, and then to go on in my missionary life. So these years, first of all, as a shepherd. Apparently, David came from a very humble background. He did not come from a rich family. He did not come from a family of great importance, but he came from a family of very humble background. Now, some of his brothers became generals, and they became advisors to David, but nevertheless, his family background was very humble. And you can imagine David out in the field. Now, Moses had been a shepherd too. He was tending his sheep around Mount Sinai when God called him. And some of the Psalms, we don't know exactly which ones. Many people believe that Psalm 23, for instance, came from his shepherd days. That when he was out in the fields with the sheep, he would compose Psalms. And so he was worshiping God from a very early age. And it's interesting to me, especially because of the way God chose and approved him. In other words, God was looking back over his past life. What were his intentions before God? What were his desires after God? Was his heart really set on God? Would he be obedient to God? I think God was testing him in various ways by looking at his youth and then his early adulthood. And this is a way, of course, and I've said this before, that God tests us. He tests us in the same way. And it's interesting to me that God chose David rather than men who seemed to be more qualified. The father of David was astounded when God chose David like he did. In other words, surely it's going to be the oldest son, or the next son, or the next son. But God had been testing the lives of these men. And from a human standpoint, each of the brothers would have been more highly qualified. They were seasoned men. They were the older brothers. You would never choose the younger brother. When God chose Jacob, the same thing happens. You can imagine how the father felt. Esau was the older son, even though it was only by a few moments, by a few minutes. Nevertheless, he was the older son. He was a favored son. And you can imagine how the father felt, how Isaac felt when, when Jacob was to be the favored one by God. But again, God was testing the hearts. And even though these men might have been more highly qualified than David himself, God chose David to be the man. And this is a man I want. And I want to read from 1 Samuel chapter 16, where this process goes on. God calls together now the family under Samuel, and Saul has been rejected. Saul knows that he's been rejected. And in this 16th chapter, in fact, the Spirit, now the Holy Spirit did not come upon every believer in the Old Testament. Some people believe he did, but I don't find that. He did come upon people for leadership. And so you'll find that the prophets were men who were given the Spirit. The elders appointed in Numbers chapter 11 were given the Spirit of God so they could be wise spiritual examples and wise spiritual counselors to Moses. But not everybody had the Spirit, but kings did. Kings who followed the Lord had the Spirit. And so Saul had been given God's Spirit for wisdom and for power in his and for spiritual desire and so forth. And now David, of course, is going to be given the Spirit because the Spirit has been taken away from King Saul. Saul has been rejected. And what happened was that David had to be chosen in secret because Saul would surely kill him if he knew that he'd been chosen as the prospective king. So he had to be chosen in secret. And so in chapter 16 now, we come down to the 12th verse. And this is what we read. And he sent and brought him in. Now this is David. He's tried everyone else, and God has rejected them. This is not the one. Now verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and godly and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. In other words, I've been waiting for this one to come. And they didn't even plan to call him. Samuel said in verse 11, are these all you have? And then the father said, and it must have been in a very disparaging way, the father said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. He's busy. That's why I didn't call him. Meaning, he's not worthy to be called before you. I don't consider him equal to the task of leading Israel someday. And so he's out with the sheep, and let him go, in other words. And so, of course, David was called, and then verse 13, and then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Imagine how they felt. Why is this kid? We don't know how old David was. It's interesting, in the Bible, when they speak of youth, even Timothy is told, do not let people despise your youth. Timothy had to be more than 30 years old when he said this. So in the Bible, young men were looked down upon. They were not that they were sinful or anything, but they simply weren't respected until they got to be much older. And so even Timothy, who probably was called when he was 16, and now 15 years later, he was called in about 50 AD, and then in 65 AD, Paul is writing to him, let no man despise your youth. So here's a man 31 years of age. At least 31 years of age. And he's still a youth. So you can imagine that David could have been 20-some years old when they were still looking upon him as a kid. Who is this man to be called? And then, this is what I'm after, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. Saul was no longer the king in God's eyes, even though he continued for many years. David was now to be the king. So David then proceeded to build a reputation. Built a great reputation. He was known as a great warrior. And this reputation that David built caused trouble in several ways. And I don't know the second way for sure, but it's something that I surmise. First of all, it caused trouble between David and Saul. David and Saul had conflict between them. And this was a great conflict because David was known as a man who would kill thousands And Saul was known as a man who would kill fewer than that. And you can imagine how King Saul felt. Who is this man usurping my position, taking away from my position? How dare he assume this position? Now, David was needed because an evil spirit would come upon Saul. And David was needed. His music and his counsel and everything was needed. But on several occasions, Saul tried to kill him. In fact, planned to kill him. And then spent years trying to pursue him and kill him. And so this caused trouble. But another way it might have caused trouble was the fact that David's own life probably suffered some temptation. Have you ever wondered why God made David wait so long to assume the kingship? He waited so long to assume the kingship. Just like Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. I think in the case of Moses, God had to get Pharaoh out of him, had to get the house of Pharaoh out of him, had to get the worship of the heathen gods completely away from him. Even though Hebrews 11 tells us that David had pure spiritual motives when he left the house of Pharaoh, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Nevertheless, he'd been raised in all of the craft and in all of the art of Egypt. He had never known strong biblical teaching, in other words. He had never had a teacher other than his mother in the very, very early years. We're not even sure he saw his family much while he was in the house of Pharaoh. So now David has years of wandering in the wilderness being pursued by Saul. And my question is this. Was it possible there were spiritual needs in David's life which need to be settled by God? And God would not permit him to assume the kingship until these spiritual needs had been met. Just as he tested Moses, so he must have tested David. And David, under great persecution, cast himself more and more upon the Lord. His faith grew. His desire after God grew. His trust in the Lord, of course, grew. And so in so many ways. Now, this is not written here. Now, this is why I caused David to have all of these years. But you wonder, why did God not immediately take Saul out of the picture and put David into the picture? And he didn't. For years, they still recognized Saul as a king. Even though David had a following, he had a great following. Apparently, there were hundreds, perhaps thousands of men, from Judah especially, who came after him, and even some from Benjamin. Now, Saul was from Benjamin, but even some of the people from Benjamin came and followed David. Nevertheless, he was constantly pursued. And so I've often wondered about this when you take this passage from chapter 16, verse 18 to 17, verse 58. His reputation grew, and this could have made David a bit proud. God had to reduce him and humble him. And then, of course, his trials and persecution under Samuel, under Saul. I want to take this for a few moments. When you study some of these things, and the nature of the persecution. Saul intended to kill him. That was Saul's desire and Saul's passion. It's interesting to me that Saul several times promised he wouldn't do it anymore, but then he did. He still pursued him. But he made this promise to David one or two times. Everything's all right now, and I'm going to leave now, and I won't bother you anymore. But then he would go ahead and he would pursue him some more. Try to kill it. The thing that I want to notice is the spiritual attitude of this man of God. And I think spiritual attitudes, brothers and sisters, are very, very important for us as Christians. It's very important that we have the right attitude toward God, towards those who oppose us, towards the life we have in the world, towards some of the other things we face in life. We can either have one attitude or another. We can either have a spiritual attitude or we can have a fleshly attitude. And David certainly had reasons to hate this man. From a human standpoint, he had reason to hate this man. And some of his followers, some of these warriors who were following him, could not understand why David had such a spiritual approach to this man Saul. In other words, this man deserves to die. Even when Absalom pursued him and was trying to kill him, his own son was trying to kill him. David still loved this son dearly and forbade his leaders, Joab and others, forbade them to do anything of harm to Absalom. So this man had a spiritual attitude. And the application I'd like to make of this is this. In life, even other Christians sometimes mistreat us. We recognize this. And sometimes we get satisfaction and many times not. Even in a marriage. You know, sometimes a husband, I've ever had this happen, so don't try to connect this with me. But sometimes in a marriage, a husband will offend the wife in some way. And somehow in his heart, he cannot bring himself to come and say, "I'm sorry, will you please forgive me?" Rather, he brings her a gift. And the wife is saying in her heart, "I don't want the gift, I want you to humble yourself." And he never does. But the wives do the same thing. You know, it's hard to say, "I'm sorry, will you please forgive me?" So we in our Christian lives need to develop spiritual attitudes towards people. People who treat us right, people who do not treat us right. And this idea of bitterness, this idea, "Well, I can forgive you, but I can't forget what you've done to me." This idea is very, very common. And it doesn't need to be common. God wants us to have a spiritual attitude. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, as we go through the difficulties and the problems of life, many times with people, I want to encourage you in your lives to develop spiritual attitudes. Attitudes which are acceptable to God. We're not like the people of the world. We've been changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I think this includes the thoughts, the feelings, the attitudes, the words, and the actions of our lives. All right, going ahead. Now I want to just note very quickly these three things, and then I need to move on. First of all, he had an opportunity at the cave to kill Saul. From a human standpoint, Saul deserved to be killed. He was rejected anyhow by God. He was trying to be a murderer, trying to kill David. But at the cave, he refused to yield to his men, and Saul escaped. Then again at the camp, when Saul was sleeping, and David had the opportunity again to have Saul killed. Instead, he speaks to Saul, and he admonishes Saul, and he asks Saul, "Why are you doing this? Why are you trying to kill me?" So he had the right attitude. And then another thing which astounds me, and again it has to be understood from a spiritual standpoint, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 17 to 27, "Your enemy now is dead." Now that's what they were telling him. A man had brought the news. Saul is dead. Now you can go ahead and be the king. And instead, David grieves over his death. Now, we would expect him to grieve over Jonathan, because Jonathan had been his dear friend. They had been companions and very dear friends. But he grieves over Saul himself. He includes Saul in this psalm of grief. And from a human standpoint, again, it doesn't make much sense. And people reading this passage would wonder, what was wrong with David? What went wrong with him that he would grieve over a man who tried to murder him? And even till the day of his death, Saul had these intentions of killing David. But he grieved over him. Again, it shows Saul was God's anointed. And David uses this phrase a number of times. And whether I agree with him or disagree with him, whether he has tried to treat me badly or not, I still grieve over him. God's anointed has been taken. All right, now there's another thing which I did not mention here, and that is that David often went through times of deep discouragement. David was being tested constantly. Read a passage like Psalm 73, and David speaks there. It's just like a psalm. And David speaks there, the psalmist speaks there of the prosperity of the wicked and how the wicked seem to prosper. There were times when David's trusted people left him and followed other people. One of these was Ahithophel. I don't know how you pronounce that name, but that's the pronunciation I've come up with. Ahithophel. Ahithophel apparently was a dear, dear friend of his. And David had chosen him as his counselor. And this was a very trusted position. And then suddenly, Ahithophel leaves him. Ahithophel went over and followed Absalom instead. I've never understood this decision. How could this dear friend of David's do this to him, treat him like this? And I've never understood this decision at all. But Ahithophel left David and went over to Absalom. And then later, apparently, committed suicide when David's servant there got Absalom to believe a lie and rejected the counsel of Ahithophel. But you know, in the Psalms, a number of times, David speaks of trusted friends. We went up to the temple together. He was my trusted friend. He will speak not only Ahithophel, but others. And how these people betrayed him. And they left him. He faced discouragements, many, many discouragements in life. And again, he found victory over them. And what is the application here? We also face discouragements. You know, God promises us perfect peace. And God promises that when we pray and we pray with thanksgiving, the peace of God will keep our hearts and minds. But in life, life isn't always as easy as that. And sometimes we lose our peace. We lay awake at night and we're thinking of problems and various things piling up on us. And we're not getting the sleep we need because these things are piling up on us. All of us go through times of discouragement. And we can learn from David that he came out of these times. Now, letter D, and I want to just mention this for a few moments. David was not a perfect man. David had everything. He had everything he could possibly want. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he committed a terrible, terrible sin. And it's interesting to me that the Israelites would have been stoned to death for this sin, but you wouldn't stone to death a king. And David apparently did not think that this sin was all that serious. First of all, he had taken another man's wife while the man was living. Then he had the man killed. God blames him not only for the sin of adultery, but for the sin of murder. Even though he did not personally kill Uriah, he caused him to be killed. He ordered that he be sent into the front of the battle where he would be killed. And then David took Bathsheba. Well, after all, he's dead. Now it's perfectly legal for me to take her as my wife, sort of like that. Apparently, he felt no conviction whatsoever. And then Nathan comes to him. And Nathan gives this story of the man who took the sheep of the poor man, the lamb of the poor man for himself, robbed the man. And then finally, Nathan points his finger and he says, "You are the man." Because David became very angry at the illustration. Who is this man? Let's punish him. And Nathan finally says, "You are the man." Now, the thing that happened here was several things happened, and let me say them very, very quickly. And that is that, first of all, David had to repent. Saul had not repented. Saul had lied a number of times in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And even though he said, finally, "Well, maybe I did do wrong," he qualified it with a lie. In other words, "But this was the reason I wanted to offer these people to God." And David knew that just like that, God had rejected Saul. And David knew that God could do to him the same thing he had done to Saul. And perhaps he was familiar with the story of Moses, how Moses had been rejected, just like that. And so David had deep repentance in Psalm 51. But the thing that impresses me is this, that with sin, there are consequences. And these consequences followed David. The child died. The brother assaulted his sister morally. The other brother killed Ammon. Then later, the other brother, Absalom, tried to kill David himself, rebelled against David himself. There are always consequences for sin, even when God has forgiven us. God could have taken away all of these. Let the child live and cause the brothers to be in harmony with each other and so forth. But God did not take away the consequences. And these consequences, many times, are a reminder to us that don't ever do it again. Because if God took away all of the consequences, we might forget, and then we might be tempted to do the thing again or do another sin again. All right, and then we come down to the ending of his life. There was a long kingship here. David went on and he exploited many opportunities that God gave him, and he had a long valued kingship. And then finally his life comes to an end and Solomon is chosen. And I just want to mention in these last couple of minutes, and that is that one thing, he was not ashamed to turn things over to Solomon. And number two, he also had a passion still for God and God's temple. He realized that the worship in the tabernacle had been lacking in many ways. God wanted there to be a temple built where God's presence could dwell among his people. So God gave him a passion for that. And even though he couldn't build the temple, you're a man of war and I won't permit you to build it, but you're going to build the temple through Solomon. And so David prepared everything. After David died, his memory still went on. We constantly speak of the kingdom of David. In prophecy, we see the name of David arising again and again, a man like David. God speaks of him as a man after my own heart. Even the Lord Jesus is from the line of David, in other words, on the human side only. And so David's name has been honored through history.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled The Life of David by Dr. Carson Fremont. It was originally presented in October of 2003 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.